You said amen. Parking lot was empty and it's time to go. And so that was not a necessarily a healthy thing. Over a period of time, that all changed. Amen. And it people hung around and just like here. So it's good to have friends. It's important that we have friends. The book of Job is not light reading. If you're just out to read something, just to have something to read, Job's not the book for you. Job is one of the most probing books in the Bible. It's very deep, and it is not easily understood. It's a lot more than the story of a man that had troubles, and then God doubled his blessing at the end. If that's all we get out of it, we missed the majority of it. I have a friend that I don't remember how long he told me, 1 year, 2 years. He studied in great depth the book of Job. And he got a lot out of it. But he said it's a lot more than what we just generally assume just reading the book of Job. It starts out with the story of Job and all of his losses. We all know about that. We talked about that last week. And then at the very end of the book, God really blesses Job. And he doubles all of his prosperity. And every time I say that, I always think of his family. And, you know, you never replace that. It doesn't matter how many children you have. Another child doesn't replace one that's lost. It's so even though Job was blessed as far as his stuff, at the end, those 10 children that died can never be replaced. And so you can't ever replace all things. And stuff will never replace people. And so even though he was blessed at the end, it's what's in between. That's the meat of the book of Job. The part that we generally pass over is really the meat of the book of Job. Job is a poetical book or a wisdom book, as far as being classified, because it is the words and the poems and the writings and the expressed opinions and the doctrines of wise men. Job, of course, and then he had three friends, and at the end, a fourth friend shows up, a young man, and that's the crux of the book of Job. So we're going to take a look today at the letter part. We're going to take a look at the friends and a little bit of what they had to say, not too much about their comments, but how they related to Job and how they missed the mark, even though they tried. But we also want to acknowledge the good that they accomplished. Amen. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson today, you should know that the smallest man in the Bible is mentioned here in the book of Job. His name is Bildad the Shuhite. Now that's real small, Shuhite. Did you get that? All right. So if you don't get anything else, you know that Bildad the Shuhite, and you can tell your children that, they'll enjoy it, that he's the smallest man in the Bible. Now, if that's all you get, and it may not get any deeper than that, but Bildad the Shuhite. Amen. Amen. All right. Friends. We've got to give these guys some credit. We read about it, and the Bible says that they came for a long ways. It said when they heard of the evil that was upon him, they came every one from his own place. So at their own expense, And they left everything they were doing and came and spent a week just sitting around with him. So these are real friends. If somebody will leave their business and come and be with you and spend days and weeks of time just to be there with you, that's a real friend, isn't it? Whatever else, that's a real friend. So these people were real friends of Job. And now, I sometimes, what do we call them sometimes? Job's comforters. And we say that tongue in cheek because they didn't bring Job a whole lot of comfort. But they did come. At the time of his distress, they were there. And I appreciate people that make the effort to come and express condolences. I know there's not a whole lot we can say. Sometimes that's what happened here. They said too much. But they did try. And they came and they just sat there with him for a whole week. Just looked at him, and he looked at them, the guy was in pain. So Job had friends, and these were real friends. And anybody that'll go to that much trouble, indeed, they're friends. So we need friends. We need friends to come when we're in trouble. Anybody ever had a friend that would come when you're in trouble? That's a good thing, isn't it? We need friends to comfort and to mourn with us. When we go through a time of loss, one of the greatest things is not what people say so much, but just the fact that they're there. And they come and they're with you and spend time, and that's a good thing. And then we need friends to counsel, to guide, and to support us. Amen. Friends to counsel and guide and support. That's a good thing. You don't want somebody that just agrees with you all the time. That's not necessarily a good thing. But you want somebody that a true counselor will not just say, amen, go for it. But they'll also point out some pitfalls, and they'll show you some negatives. So a true counselor is somebody that helps you to get the whole picture and gets a true perspective on the situation. And so we need counselors, and we need people to guide us. Amen. People, especially if they've had some experience and been down the road, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't do something, but it does mean that they might point some things out from their own experience. Amen. It's kind of like the father that hadn't ridden a bicycle in years and is going to teach his little boy how to ride a bicycle. So he started riding, and he wobbled all over the place and wound up running into a tree and fell over and hit the ground and bunged up, and looked up at his son and said, "That's how you don't ride a bicycle." So at least he had a perspective. That's how you don't do it. And I've learned that sometimes it's valuable to have people tell you how to don't do something. Amen. How not to do it. And that can also help us. And so we definitely need somebody that can guide us and support us and help us. There are benefits to having friends. Amen. Now, Job complained that his friends mocked him, that they scorned him, that they had forgotten about him. He said in Job 19:14, "All my inward friends abhorred me." And he said, "And they whom I loved are turned against me." He begged his friends. He said, "Have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." Now you've got to understand, when somebody was in as much trouble as Job was in, they're going to say things that are not to be taken to heart. Now, we know that it was not true that his friends had forgotten him, because they came and sat and watched him for 7 days while he just wallowed there in his pain and his pity. Now that's a friend. Somebody that'll do that for you is a friend. I don't believe they were there to take any joy out of his suffering. I believe they honored Job, because I think their silence was that they were waiting for Job to speak. They were patient. And so there's some good things about these people that Job, and he was having a little pity party here, and he's welcome to it. If I were in Job's situation, if you were in Job's situation, you probably would have had some of the same reaction that Job did. And I just pray that I would have done as well as Job did. Amen. And so they watched him, and they were there. And finally they began to try to comfort him. Amen. There's a book, a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes our friends say things that hurt us, and sometimes what they say is truthful. It's just not what we want to hear. It's a true friend that'll point out something to you that even though it's going to hurt you, and hopefully they said tactfully, but they don't always. You know, some people tack's not their strong point. They just wham, they just hit you with it. But they mean well. Anybody ever heard that? You know, I'm sorry I hurt you, but I meant well. We've been there, haven't we? I've done it. I assume you've done the same thing. You intended it for good. You're sorry that it hurt somebody. But that's what the Bible means when it says faithful the wounds of a friend. Somebody that hurts you intending it for good. Their motive is right. Whereas on the other hand, there are other people that will coddle you and they'll compliment you and they'll flatter you, but their motive is they just want to get something from you. That's your enemy. They're not. Their motive is wrong. A friend has a right motive. An enemy has a wrong motive. And so that's the difference in a friend and a foe. That's the difference in praise and flattery. Flattery has a different motive in mind. Praise has a pure motive in mind. Some people call, when they're trying to praise God, they're really using flattery because they want something from God. And so their motive's wrong. And so we've got to be careful, examine our motive. When you praise God, just let it be pure. Amen. I'm not here to get anything. I'm just here to praise you for your greatness, for your goodness, and to be thankful for what you've done for me. Amen. And then Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 10. Said, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Amen. It's good to have somebody that can be there in the time of your need. Amen. Praise God. All right. So in the time when we're having trouble particularly, so we need a friend. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs also, 27:17, that said, iron sharpeneth iron. You've heard that, haven't you? Iron sharpeneth iron. Now, isn't that what we do whenever you use when you're sharpening a sword, especially in times before we had the kind of whetstones that we have now, that they used iron to sharpen iron. And I guess they still do that. You ever been to the butcher shop, you know, he's got iron. So now they think they use ceramic and all kinds of stuff. But iron sharpeneth iron. What that means is that but you got to strike it together is the point. If you're not striking it together, then it's not going to sharpen anything. If you just got a knife laying here and one laying here, then nothing's being exchanged. But when they're clanging together and there's some sparks flying, amen, and there's some grinding being done, then you're doing some good. Iron is sharpening iron. I was thinking, I heard some things this week. I was driving somewhere, listening to radio, and there was a guy that was making some comments. And at first, I didn't much care about what he was saying. I thought, you know what you're talking about. But then he got to say it, talk a little more, and I got to listen a little closer. And after he got to talking, it was like iron sharpening iron. I began, even though it clanged against my spirit at first, I began to say, you know what, there's some validity here. And it began to make me think a little deeper on the subject. And examine some things and go beyond the surface of what he was saying and try to really get in and say, well, you know, you might have a point there. Amen. And that's what a friend does. They sharpen you. They might say some things that you disagree with, but it may make you rethink some things. and examine, and you may come out stronger in your convictions than you were when you started. But it's good to have a friend, somebody that sharpens us. Amen. I was thinking also that you know, there's a danger in being an expert on something. Because when you become the expert, you cease to learn. If you're not careful and you get defensive if you're ever challenged. If somebody comes up and they... Have you ever been around somebody that was an expert and we were getting ready to do something and bless your heart, their way is the only way to do it. This is the way you do it. I'm the expert here. Don't you tell me how to been doing it. I've been doing it 45 years. Well, have you ever thought there might be a better way? There could be a better way. There could at least be another way. And but see, if we're not careful, if we get that mentality, well, I've been doing this a long time, I know how it's supposed to be done. And well, there all the time we have better ways to do things. Isn't that right? All the time. All the time. That's how inventions are made. Somebody sees a different way. Somebody sees a better way. But if we become just expert in our knowledge and we're not open to anything anymore, we slam our mind closed and that's the way it's going to be, then you stop learning. You stop growing. It's all over right there. But a friend can help you grow. Amen. I love, as I've said before, Brother J.T. Pugh is one of my heroes because I loved it. He was in his 80s at the time and he was preaching somewhere and he said, "You've heard the statement that you can't teach an old dog new tricks." He said, "But this old dog is dying to learn." Amen. And he was right. He always had an open mind. He was always open to ideas. And he didn't close himself in out of fear and stop learning. And so it's important that we open ourselves and our friends come. They can help us. We can help one another. And then there's a liability in having friends. If you have a friend, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You can't be a hermit and have friends. You're going to have to go sometimes when you don't feel like going. You're going to have to talk sometimes when you don't feel like talking. You're going to have to give sometimes when you don't feel like giving. That's the price of friendship. If you have a friend, it's going to cost you something. But it's well worth the investment. It's well worth the investment. Amen. So friendship is, I've heard people, and this is funny to me. You look on people's Facebook and somebody said, "Well, I've got 1,000 friends." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, right." "I've got 10,000 friends." "No, you don't. If you got 2 or 3, you're doing real good." I'm talking about real friends now. I'm not talking about Facebook friends. I'm talking about people that'll do what these fellows did. That'll leave their homes and their business and stop their lives, put everything on hold to come and be with you in a time of calamity. That's a friend right there. There's not very many of them. Not very many. And you can't afford to maintain those kind of friendships either. Because if they need you, you got to be there for them. And so this tight friendship, that closeness, you know, you just don't have a whole lot of friends like that. Because you can't afford them. Amen. It expends a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of yourself. And so real friendship is a beautiful thing, but it's costly. And but there is a limitation that comes with friendships and there are liabilities that come. There's costs that are involved. Amen. And so the Bible teaches us that one of the great liabilities is the weakness of human nature. You know, we can't help some things. I don't like I'm an excuse mentality. But you and I have made commitments with the best of intentions. We really intended to do what we said we were going to do. But then circumstances came up. Things sometimes beyond our control. Or something as simply as forgetting. Anybody forget anything anymore? Doesn't that come a little more common? with the years. Amen. And but you know, there are circumstances in life, so one of the liabilities of friendship is simply human weakness. Not being able to be everything that you want to be, you'd like to be, but we can't be everything. Three times in the book of Proverbs, the Bible talks about that there's safety and wisdom in the multitude of counselors. So when you have several counselors, I learned this in Colombia. I learned this from the nationals there, because we'd drive along and we'd stop and we'd ask somebody directions. And then we'd just go another block and we'd stop somebody else and ask for directions. And I thought, you just asked that guy back there. Why did you stop again? And I learned that in the culture, it's impolite to say, I don't know. So they tell you something. They may not know what they're talking about, but they're not going to be impolite and just not answer you. So they're just going to tell you something. So you go down, and if it sounds like what this guy said, then you're on the right track. But if it's totally opposite of what that guy said, then you ask somebody else. And you keep asking until you find two people that agree. And that's how you find your way around. So it's important. You know, we don't want to just take one person's advice all the time, because sometimes it can be very wrong. Amen. I know Cherie, when she was in school, she had a friend. He's such a smart kid, or at least he seemed like it. Cherie was very smart herself. But she got some help in the subject. That was probably the only test she failed in her whole life. The guy acted like he knew what he was saying, but he knew nothing about the subject, even though he sounded. You ever met anybody like that? They sounded like they knew what they were talking about, but when it was all over, they didn't. Amen. You know, there's still a lot of wisdom in just simply saying, I don't know. Just being honest. I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't know the answer to that. But that needs to have a second part. The second part needs to be, I'll see if I can find out. Amen. And so I learned that I try my best. People ask a question I don't know the answer to, and I'll say, but I'll see what I can do. I'll see if I can find out. Because I believe somebody can help us, and that's how we learn. So there are some liabilities that come with friendships. Amen. So we have to seek wisdom. And then there can be the wrong kind of friendships. The Bible warns in several places about having the right kind of friends. The wrong kind of friendship's not a good friendship, is it? The Bible said that Jesus was a friend to publicans and sinners. They were not, that was not popular in his day. Amen. I don't know what I'm doing there. How did we get the Psalms right, Cherie? Okay. Oh, I think I'm supposed to be right there. Hold that. All right. So Jesus was a friend to publicans and sinners, but he was very careful. We need to be friendly with a lot of people. As a soul winner, you have to be friendly. If you're going to win souls, I know the Bible says you got to be wise, but you also got to be friendly. If you walk around like a prickly pear, you're not going to be a good soul winner. Isn't that right? If you walk around, you got a big sign saying, "Don't bother me," you're not going to be a very good soul winner. I read a story one time about, I believe it was Thomas Jefferson, he was riding with an army, they were crossing a creek, and there was a young man standing there, and people were passing him by, and all of a sudden, right before Tom Jefferson got to the creek, the man stopped him, and he said, "Could you give me a ride across?" And Tom Jefferson said, "Yes, I will," and so he helped him up on the horse, he took him to the other side, the young man stepped down, and Jefferson asked him, he said, "Why? I noticed you were standing there. A lot of people went by." He said, "Why didn't you stop them?" The man looked at Tom Jefferson and said, because you have a yes face." You have a yes face. He said they didn't have a yes face. And he was looking for somebody with a yes face. You know what? We have hungry souls in our city and in our world that are looking for somebody with a yes face. They're looking for somebody that with a countenance. Now, I believe that's why Jesus attracted people, because he had a yes face. Amen. The Bible says that sinners and they just came to him. They sought him out because he had a yes face. And so I think we need to work on that. Amen. And somehow be attractive as far as people coming and wanting to hear what we have to say and who we are. And yet, Jesus was careful about how far he allowed this to go. John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that they should testify of men, for he knew what was in man." So Jesus was very careful about who he allowed in. Now, you can allow a lot of people to you, and they can come to you, but you got to be real careful about who you let in. I think that God will give us wisdom in how to deal with people. I think that's what comes with the spirit of discernment. The spirit of discernment is not a spirit so you can get up and do magic tricks and read people. But I think the spirit of discernment is for your own protection. It lets you know about people, about what their motives are, about how far to allow them into your life. You can't let everybody get just too close, can you? Amen. Because some people they're very selfish, and they're not out to help you. They're only out to benefit themselves. Jesus knew that. So there were some people that the Bible says that he did not commit himself unto them, because he knew that their commitment was not deep and it was not true. Amen. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He said, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. So we have a saying that says, "Birds of a feather flock together," right? And you see that a whole lot. It's pretty much true. But again, you can be friendly with people without allowing them to influence you. You've got to have the strength to be able to stand up and know when to say no. I remember right after I got the Holy Ghost, I was 15 years old. I was very close to my first cousin. We were almost inseparable. But he didn't have the Holy Ghost. And I was with him and some of his friends and the car, and we were driving along, and they wanted to do something that I knew that I couldn't do. And so I had to make a decision. And so I said, "You can either take me back or just let me out here and I'll find my way back, because I can't do that." You see, you can be with people, but there comes a time you can't be with people. Amen. Jesus was with people, and he was with people that were not like him. Amen. I remember a story Brother Urshan told at a great state dinner. He was invited to some state dinner at the White House, a big deal, or in government. I don't know if it's the White House, but in Washington, D.C. And it was a big deal. And so they were serving the meal, and they brought him a glass of wine. And he told the waiter, he said, "Please," he said, "take that away." He said, "Bring me instead, bring me a Coke in a bottle." He said, "I want a Coke in a bottle." In other words, he was saying, "I want people to know what I stand for." I mean, he could have just left the wine there and not drank it, but he didn't even want that associated with him. Even though he was in a certain company, he wanted people to know that where he stood on certain issues. And that's what I'm talking about. You can be with people. You know what I'm talking about. I've been in situations where people, I was there for a reason, for a purpose. And alcohol was being served, but they knew better than they offered to me. And those that didn't found out real soon, I just don't drink. Not offensive. Didn't try to, preach them into hell right there on the spot. Just let your example speak to people. That's what I'm talking about. You can be friends, even with people that are different than you are, but you make sure they know where the line is. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about here today? Family members. You know, you want to love your family. You want to be there for your family. But if they partake of something you can't partake in, then you just, they know that. They know who you are. They know your testimony. And you just draw the line. Make sure that they know. Now, you'll have some that will always test it. Amen. And they'll, but you just got to just hold the line. And they will respect you, and others will respect you. Have you ever noticed that when you take a stand, and some of those guys like that are real pushy, sometimes your other family members or other friends will stand in and they'll take up for you. They'll say, you know he doesn't do that. Why are you offering that to him? You know he's not like that. And they'll stand up and they'll take care of you because they respect you. So you take a stand. We have to be friendly. We have to live in this world. We have to sometimes be around things that we're not a part of, don't want to be a part of. But that's when your light shines and you stand out. Amen. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Amen. Angry people can get you in a lot of trouble. Amen. They can get you in a lot of trouble. Angry people. People that just... You ever known an angry person that's just always mad about something? They're just always upset about something. And you got to be careful around people like that. Those people get you hurt. They'll get you involved in something that you didn't want to be a part of, and it can happen so fast. And so you got to maintain distance from people that are angry. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk to them, be with them in a group. Amen. But you be careful about them letting them influence you. I've watched that happen. I've watched good people be caught up in somebody else's cause. Wasn't even their cause. Had nothing to do with them. But that's my friend. I'm going to stand with him. And the next thing you know, they become an angry person. All for some silly thing. Didn't have anything to do with them. But they let them drag them into it. So you've got to be careful about that. Letting people drag you into their cause. When it's not your cause at all. Never was. But you have to be careful about that. Amen. And then we can be betrayed by friendship. That's one of the great prices of being a friend, is you can get hurt being a friend. Psalm 41:9 said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat up my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And that happens. I think it was Anthony Mangan that made the statement. He said, to take the pain from dying, you would have to remove the love from living. So it comes with a price. If you're going to be a friend to somebody, you're going to have to take some risk. And you're going to have to risk getting hurt. Brother J.T. Pugh said in a sermon one time, he said, relationships are the closest thing to heaven and the closest thing to hell. Relationships will bring you the greatest joys, and they will bring you the deepest hurts. Relationships. And yet, life is made up of relationships. Amen. And so, yes, sometimes friends betray us. Friends betray us. Amen. Job said, they whom I loved are turned against me. And but he had some friends, and they were there. Jesus accepted the kiss of Judas in the garden, and he still called him friend. Wow, what a friend. He accepted the kiss of Judas, and he still called him friend. Amen. Job's friends were right there. They stood with him. And though everything wasn't all that it could have been, maybe all it should have been, but they were there. So he felt betrayed, and yet they were there. You know, sometimes to be a friend, you got to put up with somebody that's been a jerk when you're being a friend to them. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You just got to put up. You know, you're not really being nice here. But I'm your friend, so I'm going to hang in there. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. But I'm going to remember this, and we're going to talk about it when things get better. Amen. And so sometimes friends hurt. The counsel of friends, and this is where it gets real interesting, as friends counsel. Can you help me out here to make this thing work? There you go. Amen. Iron sharpens iron, but only when we clash. The disagreement between Job and his friends, and there were some disagreements here. It helped to clarify Job's thinking. That's what friendships do, as I said. Especially when you're in a situation and you're hurting, you're in pain, you're not always thinking clearly. So people can help you to think clearly. Amen. And then they encouraged his strengths. That's what friends do. They encourage your strengths, and then they challenge his weaknesses. So these are three things that came out of all of this. Job had a friend called Eliphaz. Eliphaz had the idea that the reason Job was in so much trouble was because he somehow had really deeply offended God. That anybody that was in a situation like Job was in, it was because they had done something really, really bad. And so he was trying to get Job to repent. Now the problem is that Eliphaz was wrong. Job did admit that he sinned. He admitted that. He admitted it over and over, the fact that he had sinned. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible states that this didn't come upon Job because of his sin. Now, a lot of people have that belief. Even today, there are people that believe that if you ever have anything wrong happen in your life, it's because you sin, you did something wrong, and God's punishing you. Now, that's a horrible concept of God, and it's not true. It's a false doctrine. But a lot of people have that. You ever met anybody like that? You know, first thing happens, we had people tell us when we were trying to get to Columbia that it's not the will of God for you to go to Columbia because you're having so much trouble getting there. Huh? You ever hear of the devil? He don't want us going either. Amen. And so you don't base your life, and because you have trouble, you back off and say, oh, God's punishing me. No. That's not God. He's not like that. Amen. The Bible said, as a matter of fact, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. It's the goodness of God, not His punishment. It's His goodness that draws us to repentance. So, but Eliphaz, you see, that was what he thought, and he poured it on Job, and when Job would say, but you know, I know I've done wrong, but I've already repented of everything I know to repent of, and so that's not what's going on, and Eliphaz would just get madder by the minute. And then there was a friend called Bildad. He's the little guy, shoe height. Amen. And so Bildad, he had a similar idea, kind of the same thing, and he repeated it over and over, same thing that had already been repeated, that Job, if you'd just repent, God could forgive you, everything would be all right. Amen. Now, it gets real frustrating when people will not believe you, and you know, you've already repented of everything you know to repent of, and you're still hurting, and you're still in pain, and you're still in poverty. Amen. And it's a hard thing. Now, and when you're a friend, you know, they were trying to help Job, and sincerely trying to help Job. But I think one of the things that we have to understand is we don't know everything, even when we think we do. One of the hardest things for me dealing with people sometimes is when we can't realize when we're wrong. We're so convinced we're right, we're not even willing to entertain another idea, another thought. And so That's real frustrating when we get to that point. Amen. So he had another friend by the name of Zophar, and all these three, they had a simplistic answer to pain and suffering. That is, you suffer because you're bad, and if you repent, God forgives you, and everything becomes all right. And that's the philosophy, but it's not biblical, it's not true. Sometimes you suffer for goodness, right? Amen. Sometimes you suffer for doing right. Yes, you do. And so they didn't understand that. So their counsel then was really misguided. They intended to do good, but they just didn't know how. And then there was Elihu. Elihu comes up. We don't know where he came from. He wasn't with the first three. He just suddenly shows up. He's a younger man. He holds his counsel for a long time because he respects his elders. And then all of a sudden he starts speaking. Amen. And he was mad at Job. But as a fact, the Bible says he was angry when he spoke. He said he was angry with Job because he justified himself rather than God. Well, you know what? He's on the ball there. He's right. Amen. And then he made the observation. He said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So he said, even older people can be wrong. Is that true? Young people, close your eyes. Isn't that true? Amen. Shake your head like this right here. Mm-hmm, that's true. Yep, that's right. Amen. And so Elihu, he was on in some areas. He did have some right things to say. Amen. He had some wrong things to say as well. Now, one of the things, you can say the right thing, but the wrong way. And really, this young man, though he said some right things, he was saying it out of anger and frustration. And you get a lot better hearing generally. What is it the scripture said? A soft answer turns away wrath. If somebody's already angry and you get angry, you just throw fuel on the fire. But if you can maintain a spirit of peace and speak peace and softly, then a lot of times you can calm the situation. And but that's not what Elihu did. And so he said to Job, he said, surely thou was spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I'm innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Now that's not true. Job didn't do that. Job confessed that he had sinned. He confessed that he was a human being. He confessed that he had problems. He did confess that. And then he went on to say, for now thou hast numbered my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression sealed up in a bag, and thou hast sewed up my iniquity. So Job is admitting to God that he had sins, but he'd taken care of it as far as he knew. That's his point. And so Elihu concludes, he said, if thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will teach thee wisdom. Oh, come on now. Talk about an ego. Amen. So he said, if you'll just listen to me, I'll straighten you out, Job. We went to service one time. It was a preacher's meeting, and the general superintendent was speaking. And a man of great wisdom. This was some years ago, not Brother Russo. And the superintendent was up speaking, and a man of great wisdom, many years. And all of a sudden, this young guy pops up. We were dealing with a pretty sticky issue, and he gets up and he says, "Brethren," he said, "all we got to do is do this and this and this and this and this." And he said, "Problem solved." And the superintendent, you could tell he was greatly agitated. He was so kind. He said, "Thank you, Mr. Fix-It." Because the problem wasn't solved. It wasn't that simple. And Elihu's kind of like that. He's Mr. Fix-It. He had He had all the answers right there. Just Job, just do this, 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 and this. Everything's going to be all right. So sometimes people oversimplify, don't they? Amen. Well, here's the whole crux of the matter is, the turning point was whenever, when the Lord responded to all this, He didn't respond the way we would like for Him to. Listen to this. At the end of Job's trial, God confronted him, not with comfort or explanation, but with, Job's human ignorance, weakness and failings, God's sovereignty and greatness in creation, and then Job repented for declaring things he did not understand. So here's what we would like. At the end of it all, we would like for God to have justified Job and picked him up and coddled him and petted him and justified him. But God didn't do that. You know, the value of the book of Job is to get a better understanding of God. God doesn't always coddle us. God doesn't always explain things to us. Shake your head like this. Some of the toughest things you'll ever go through, you're not ever going to get an explanation, and you'll never know why. You'll never know why. And here's the hardest thing to understand. God does not owe you an explanation. You want one, but you're not always going to get one. And this is what faith is all about. I'm convinced that there are things that if God tried to explain it to me, I wouldn't be able to understand it. Not with my limited arrangement here. Amen. When I see it from another perspective, then I'll understand. But from this perspective, I'll never understand. So God doesn't always, it's not as simple as we'd like for it to be. And God doesn't always give us explanations. I've always loved that what Joseph said in the book of Genesis when he was speaking to Pharaoh. And this was what he said. He said, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Everybody say an answer of peace. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, an answer of peace is not an explanation. It doesn't explain. All it is God just gives you peace. You still don't know why, but you just have peace about it. And sometimes that's all you're going to get. Sometimes you're not ever going to have an explanation. You're never going to understand. You'll never be able to explain to somebody else the situation. But you get this peace that God gives you. And that should be enough. Shouldn't it? That should be enough. For people of faith, that peace is enough. And as a matter of fact, it's my preference. Amen. I'd rather God just give me peace over something if I never understand it. That's okay. But just give me the peace that passes understanding and I'll be all right. I can handle that. Amen. And that's what happened to Job. Amen. The Bible says that when Job prayed for his friends, then God turned his suffering. Notice that when God prayed for his friends. Amen. And sometimes you got to pray for folks that you don't feel like praying for. Amen. And he did. And things turned around. Praise God. I will never understand all of it. I don't. There's a lot of things about Job I don't understand. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I can't explain it to you. I can't tell you why. I don't know. But I learned this. God does not need my defense. I don't have to defend it. If God's not big enough to take care of himself, I'm sure not big enough to defend it. But you know what? He's big enough to take it on. Amen. Everything that can be said about God's already been said. He's had people get mad at him before. And so he can handle your little tantrum. But just don't give up on him. When you don't understand him, don't give up on him. You can get angry with him, but don't give up on him. I've heard people say, don't ask God why. Why not? He can handle that. Amen. He can handle it. He's big enough. He's wise enough. He's mature enough. He can take anything you can put, you can dish out. But just don't never give up your faith in it. Amen. When it all boils down, just say, God, I don't understand this, but I want you to know one thing. I love you more than I love anything in this life. And you mean more to me than anything in the world. Amen. That's got to be the bottom line. Let's stand together. Praise God. Lord, a lot of times we don't understand you. You're bigger than life. You're the author of life. You're the origin. You're the beginning. And you're the end. And there's a lot of things going to happen to us that we're not going to be able to understand. But if you'll just give us the peace of God and the grace of God and the strength of God and the